celebrate the Advent, the birth of Christ, the incarnation. Lord, prepare our hearts, Lord. Lord, in the fallen world, in a world that is full of hurts, full of despair, full of suffering, full of tears, Lord, thank you that you show us, you give us hope, and you give us life symbolized and represented and accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would always draw us close to you, Lord, no matter what circumstances we may be going through. No matter if we feel like we're in Babylon, so to speak, or if we feel like we're alone, or if we feel like we're struggling. Lord God, I pray that the truth that is found in your word that points to Jesus Christ, may we find hope and comfort and encouragement in that truth. Lord, I pray, may you go before us and let your word speak to us, Lord, I pray. And not through me, not by my words, but Lord, by your words alone. So Lord, thank you again for this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I have a lot of notes. I'm sorry. It doesn't end. Really, it doesn't end. But it's great. It's awesome. Now, I understand that I might have confused you guys last week. And it's okay. Because I'm going to at least attempt to clarify some stuff. And hopefully, chapter 5, verses 2 to 6 in Micah will help us understand the bigger picture of Micah chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, let me quickly review with you what we covered in chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. We know that God has a promise, right? And he is faithful to his promise, and his faithfulness stands forever. That no matter what, nothing can thwart, nothing can destroy, nothing can nothing can change the plan of God. If it is his plan, he will be faithful to it. And sometimes his plan isn't exactly what we want. And in the case of the daughters of Zion, God's plan was that they have to go into exile. They have to go under Babylonian captivity. But he makes a promise and he says, out of Babylon, or out of here, you know, will come a redeemer, a one who will redeem you, one who will save you. And yes, we see that historically, Israel was redeemed when they were led into exile in Babylon. And that person was Cyrus the Great, the Persian Empire. But the text, because we look at the Bible from a Old Testament, New Testament, we look at it from a holistic, biblical, theological view, we don't just say, okay, well, Cyrus the Great is the great redeemer, and that's it. No. It speaks of a greater redeemer. It speaks of one who will come, and one who will be greater than even King David. And King David, as we will look at today, is a very, very important person. And I hope to somewhat cover some of this with you today. So, God's promises and his faithfulness will stand forever. And this will come about through a Redeemer whom he will bring out of his people. And this Redeemer will be one who will lead them out of captivity. He will lead them out of this of captivity, or in our understanding, the bondage of sin and death and destruction. Not only that, but he will make them victorious. He will make them free, and he will protect them. He will care for them, and he will make them into a part of God's kingdom. And not only that, he will rule and he will reign over all the nations, and that every tongue and tribe shall worship him and bow down before him in acknowledgement that he is the true king. And we see in Micah chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, it talks about how this person will bring peace across the land, and that there will be no more suffering, and there will be no more wars and violence and hate and sin. So who is this Redeemer King? We obviously know that it's not Micah chapter 2 and chapter 3, because in chapter 2, chapter 3, it gives us the depiction of the complete opposite of what this king would be. Chapters 2 and chapter 3 tells us that these human kings were corrupt. The prophets and the priests were working and giving divination only if they get paid well. It's like, you want me to say good stuff? Hook it up. Here's my wallet. Fill it up. You have kings that were taking advantage of the people, abusing them, rather than caring for them and shepherding them and protecting them. They took advantage of them. And rather than being an example, a standard of one that mediates God's direction and His teachings and His authority, they went and worshiped other idols. They even went to the extreme where they started trusting in pagan nations. They went to Egypt in order to hope to get some allegiance or some alliances. For those of you who are into war games, you know, you get alliances where so you can beef up your protection, your territory, and so that you know, in that sense, Israel failed in the sense that they, rather than trusting in their God, their protector, their king, they turned to pagan human kings for their protection and their sense of security. And so we know that the Redeemer King is not Micah chapter 2 to 3, but instead, He will be somebody greater. But when will He come? Because if you think about this, it's a natural question to ask, when will He come? Because if you're told, oh, we're going to go into exile, okay, a Redeemer is going to come, okay, when? Because, you know, nobody likes to go through difficulties for a long period of time and not kind of be told when. And so Micah gives this prophecy. Chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient of days. Now, those of you who have read the Gospels, you might have come across this direct reference in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And I will read from the ESV. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 42. John chapter 7, verse 42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? You see, the question of when is answered in chapter 5 of Micah, when Micah gives this prophecy. When? Well, it will happen when he comes out of Bethlehem, the small little town Bethlehem. And in some sense, you look at it at like this. It's so small, and so, and in some ways, it's insignificant, because sometimes we're caught up by numbers, and we're caught up by population and mass, that it's something that we kind of just ignore. Like, you drive by, well, I don't want to say it because it's kind of messed up, but I'll say it anyways. You know, everybody wants to hang out in Vancouver. You know, so when you drive by Burnaby, it's like, what's Burnaby? You know, I remember when I came, I was like, what's Burnaby? Who never heard of that? But everybody heard of Vancouver. I want to hang out in Vancouver. You know, so it's when we look at small towns, we look at a place that's insignificant. It's because Bethlehem does not compare to the other clans of Judah, where it's a lot bigger and there's stronger, there's more military might there. And so in some sense, yes, when will this happen? When the ruler will come out of Bethlehem. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, when the account of the birth of Christ, when the wise men came to King Herod and said, where is this king? The king of the Jews, the king of Israel. We have come to worship him. Where is he? So they're like, what? Who's this king? I don't want to say who's this king, because I think Herod knew who this person was, who this person potentially can become. And so he's like, tell me where he's going to be born. And these wise men, they knew, because it is a fulfillment of prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the ruler, the Messiah, the king, will come out of Bethlehem. And then in John chapter 7, it talks about how this king not only comes out of Bethlehem, but he will come from the line of David. And David himself came from Bethlehem. So what is the significance of this? What's the point of me mentioning this? Well, just staying in Matthew for a brief moment, think of how Herod responds to the wise men who came to worship this Messiah, this king. He freaked out. In a sense, he kind of got scared. And you know what? It's understandable why he got scared. Because here's the thing. I believe, and I think, Herod knew that this Messiah, this promised king, is going to be great. The wise men came into Herod's temple and said, where is he? I have come to worship him. I think Herod knew that this person might dethrone him and might cause a lot of problems and stir up a lot of change in loyalty, where you will see people falling down and following this promised king. And the reason why he knew this person is great and this person is going to be great is because David was a great king. David was one who sought after God's heart. He was one who embodied this shepherd king, where he cared about people. It wasn't about himself. See, David was so unique in the sense that he wasn't like Micah chapter 2 and chapter 3, where the kings were about themselves. David cared about his people. And because David cared about God's heart and God's people, people loved him. People were loyal to him. God did great things through King David. And never in Israel's history did they ever have a king greater than David. David was Israel's greatest king. because he cared about the people and he cared about God and he led his people to glory. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 78. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. See, in the same way how the Messiah will come out of Bethlehem, this small little town, look at God choosing David, who was a shepherd boy, you know, to become king of Israel. How sometimes God takes those that we least expect, or situations where it doesn't really look so well. Or he takes the things or the people that we don't really put a lot of value in. Because shepherd people weren't really valuable people. And yet he takes David, who is a shepherd boy, and he essentially calls him to become king. Verse, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. And from following the nursing ears, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. You know, what I love about this image is of a king, with David, is that he was a king. Yes, he was called and chosen to become a king, a leader, a leader of God's people. But the way he led wasn't one of caring about himself, selfishness, but rather one that is embodying of a shepherd. And a shepherd is one who cares for its flock. It protects it. It feeds it. It watches over it. It will kill. The shepherd will kill whatever enemy gets close to endangering and harming his flock. Whether it's lions, wolves, wild dogs. The shepherd will protect its flock no matter what cost. And that's what makes David so amazing. He ruled as though one of a shepherd. And that's unheard of. Because typically, what happens when people become king? They're selfish. They don't care about the people. They care about themselves. They want to watch out for themselves. Their line, their inheritance, their rule, their reign. And usually what happens? The people get stiffed. I mean, they get ripped off. They're the ones that usually get sacrificed. They're the ones that usually get first to die, because you know what? The king doesn't care about the people. He cares about himself. And that's what makes David so unique. And that's what makes David and his kingship so attractive for people to follow him. And here, Micah prophesies that the one who will rule Israel will not only be the promised Messiah, a king that is greater than all the kings of Israel, even David. But he will be one like David in the sense that he will rule like one of a shepherd. Where he cares for you, where he will guide you, he will protect you, he will feed you, he will hold you close when you're hurting and when you need repairs. It will, like the image of the lost sheep, where the shepherd carries, throws you over his shoulder, and carries you home. Because you are unable to save yourself. And in our passage, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 6, the language of shepherd is used a few times. Verse 4 of Micah chapter 5, verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock. And how is he going to shepherd his flock? He's going to do it in the strength of the Lord Almighty. He's going to do the shepherding in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. You see the closeness, the bond between the shepherd and the father. And you know, in the New Testament, you hear all the time, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In a sense, and then he goes and he empowers his people to go, therefore, with his strength and with his might. You imagine all the armies in the world. You imagine all the weapons in the world. All the nuclear weapons. All the things that can hurt you. All the evil that takes place. You combine them all. And you use all these weapons and human created powers. And all that combined cannot compare to the greatness and the power and the strength that is the Lord. If you get every single person in this world to hate on God and try to destroy God, it won't work, because he is still greater than you. And here, Jesus the shepherd will rule, and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. So when you're going through your times and you're like, how can God, you know, how can God deliver me from this sin? Or how can God deliver me from this addiction? How can God deliver me from these things? He can. And he has the strength and he has the power to do so. You trust in him. You hold on to him. And above all, I think the thing that we need to always remember is that Christ accomplishes the greatest act of power, and that is he takes away all your sins. And I think that act alone demonstrates the immense power that he has and he possesses, and he demonstrates and he demonstrates in and through your life. So when you're struggling, your God is great. You know why? Because when you repent, there is forgiveness of sins. That is God's power. And when you sin and you sin and you sin and you sin and you sin, and you genuinely repent before the Lord, your sins are forgiven. Now that is God's power. And so here, the great shepherd king, the great Redeemer King, is a great shepherd king in that he cares for you, he comforts you, he leads you, he feeds you, he protects you in the strength of the Lord. And he does this in the majesty of his name, in the name of the Lord his God. And because he is your great shepherd king, O daughters of Zion, O people of God, you can dwell secure, you can have peace, because he is great, and he will be great. He rules the earth. All nations, all powers, everything is submitted to his authority. And he shall be your peace. Even when the bad guys come into your life, he is still your security. He is still your peace. So it says here in verse 5, and he shall be your peace when the Assyrians come into your land and tread in our places. Then we will rise against them. 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. The number of 7 and 8, it's like Hebrew. It's like a play on word to show that God not only will provide, but he will provide more than enough to take care of you, to empower you, to help you rise against your enemies. And we see that in chapter 4, if you remember, when we talked about how in chapter 4, verses 12, but they do not know the thought, I'm sorry, in verse 11, now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. You see here, I remember mentioning last week that these nations, they seek to defile your holiness. They seek to trample you with their pagan feet. In the same way, we live in a fallen world where the world wants to corrupt your holiness. The world wants to say, It's okay to worship other things. It's okay to not worship God alone. It's okay to not follow Christ alone. Hey, I want to, you know, the world would love to see you stumble and see you fall. It seeks and it desires to trample over you. Just like the Assyrians seek to destroy God's people. Just like the Babylonians seek to destroy God's people. Just like the world that we live in today, they seek to destroy you. God says, I will be your peace. I will be your security. You can trust in me. I will be your peace. And you know, in all honesty, and I've kind of wrestled with this in life, and that's this. You really can't trust in anything in this world. You can't. If you want to find security and you try to find that in your education, in your money, in your school, in your identity, in whatever things you do to make people happy or like you, there's no security in that. There is no real peace in this. And I found that, and I'm relatively young, relatively, but I have found in my days of being a Christian and struggling in my walk with the Lord and wrestling with sin and self-righteousness and all these things, I have come to the conclusion that, you know what? There's nothing else but Christ. I tried finding it in other things. I've tried finding peace and security in other things, in myself, in my cooking, in me being popular or trying to be cool. There is no security. There is no peace. And the only genuine true peace that we can have is in Christ alone. Why? Because He is the great Shepherd King. He protects you from yourself. He protects you from your enemies. He encourages you when you're down and out. He feeds you when you're hungry. He leads you when you're lost and you don't know where to go. And here in verse 6, this language now, it's passed on to God's people. And they shall shepherd the land of Syria with the sword and the land of Nimrod. You know, because the word... Well, we'll get into that later. Anyways. So, the point I wanted to make with regards to the shepherd king and he being our great shepherd king and how it connects to David is the fact that in the Christian life, I think sometimes we only want Jesus to be the shepherd king. We only want him to be the shepherd. Because we know that God can provide. And God can take care of us. And God can do all these things. And sometimes that's all we want. We want him to feed us, to protect us, to lead us, and all these things. But that's all we want. We only want him to be a shepherd. But here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 6, and all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is not only one of a shepherd, but he is one of a great king. In the same way how he leads you, feeds you, protects you, he has to be your king. He has to be one where you devote your loyalty to, your trust in. You know, and there's a big difference between Jesus being a shepherd and Jesus being a shepherd king. Because a shepherd king is one that you rely on to take care of you and protect you and guide you and feed you. But you reciprocate that. I mean, you show that in your loyalty, in your trust, in your worship, in your faith, in your obedience to. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, it's easy to become, to just want the shepherd. But we don't want the king. Because, you know, sometimes devoting more time of our lives to worshiping Him, it's hard. So why don't I just be the one that takes in God's provision and God's caring and God's guiding and comforting and all that stuff. But hey, you know what? You know, and when that happens, it's easy for us to worship Him. I mean, it's easy for us to forget to worship Him. I think it's a good reminder that in this image, He is not one that just shepherds, but He is one who is also a king, and that He will execute judgment and wrath. We see that in chapter 4 of how God, of how Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer King, will bring judgment and wrath against all those nations that are against God, His enemies. In the same way, we see that the Assyrians, God's judgment will also be upon them. So, you know, it's foolish to think that Jesus is all, you know, he's my buddy Jesus. But we need to exalt him a lot more and lift him up to be king. You know, I know in our Bible study in Revelation, we've been studying Revelation 4 and 5, and it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the glory and greatness of God, His sovereignty. And we see that also in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was worthy enough to take the scroll and open its book, all creation, all living creatures, all people bowed down and knelt down before Jesus, and they worshipped Him. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And this is... Well, actually, let's go to verse 3. And no one in heaven and or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And this is John. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Cry no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals." And then look at verse 9 to 10. And they began to sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seal. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Jesus is not only a shepherd king. He is a great shepherd king. He is the only person who is found worthy by God to receive His promise of authority and kingship. Nothing in this world is greater than Jesus Christ. No powers, no weapons, no arms, no military is stronger than Christ. He rules over everything. And the way He rules is one of a shepherd. As I close, I want to read to you Psalms chapter 23. And I know some of you guys remember this. And for those of you who are struggling to stay awake, I hope your neighbor will nudge you. And because as we close, I want you guys to listen to these words, these beautiful, beautiful words of encouragement of who the great Shepherd King is and will be forever. So those of you who are struggling, May these words give you reassurance and comfort that if you follow, if your Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, you have one that is there now in your life, and He's caring for you, and He's watching out for you, He's protecting you, He's molding you, shaping you, encouraging you, feeding you, guiding you, protecting you. I will read Psalms 23 and I will close with this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so for those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're missing out on such an amazing, amazing King, amazing Shepherd that will just hold you and make you whole, because He gave His life on the cross for your sins. And He defeated sin, Satan, and death through His resurrection. So I encourage you, if you have not given your life to Christ, welcome Him. Welcome His kingship, one that is like a shepherd, into your life, and submit and surrender yourself to His rule and authority. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, O Lord, for so many things, but above all, thank You that You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who defeated and conquered death through His resurrection, and that, Lord, You now empower us to live as though people that have security and peace. For those who believe, may we continue to take comfort in the fact that You are the great Shepherd King, and that You are with us, Lord, and You watch over us. And I pray, Lord, if maybe we're struggling with worshiping You as King and devoting our wholehearted loyalty to You, may You correct us, may You rebuke us, and may You cause us to acknowledge and surrender ourselves to Your authority, to Your kingship. Because there is nothing in this world that can offer the same peace and the same security like the way You do, Lord. So we do thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.